Scripture reading this morning, if you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 18 through 27. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. There Luke records for us, "And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, Who did the multitude say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, The Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And as he was saying to them all, If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully that there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God."
As Luke is writing these things in what we refer to as the Gospel of Luke, we need to note that the Gospel of Luke reveals the events in order. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, you will underscore in your mind verse 3, where the writer says, "It seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty concerning the things wherein thou wast instructed." We say, well, what difference does it make? Often in our studies, to get things in chronological order, it's very helpful for us to know the events as they transpired, to see that they have a relationship one to the other. This text of Luke chapter 9 did not just drop out of the sky into this place in the text. And so it has a context. But the thing that we want to emphasize about our study this morning is to focus our attention on this statement in this setting or in this context. Jesus said in verse 23, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." I want to suggest to you that this often gets us into trouble. Being able to deny self, we get in the way often of our service unto the Lord and become our own worst enemy because of our own selfish interest. But this particular context, look with me if you will, go back in the 9th chapter and see what these disciples have seen. In chapter 9, going back to verse 10, it says, "And the apostles, when they were returned, declared unto him what things they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a city called Bethsaida. But the multitude, perceiving it, followed him. And he welcomed them and spake to them of the kingdom of God. And them that had need of healing he cured. And the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said unto him, Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and country round about and lodge, and get provisions, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy food for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said unto his disciples, Make them sit down in companies, about 50 each. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and took them up, looking up to heaven. He blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples, and set before the multitude. And they ate, and were all filled. And there was taken up of that which remained over to them of broken pieces, 12 baskets. Now you recognize that. Jesus fed the multitudes with a little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. The multitudes have seen that. They've seen the miracle that he has performed. And then in chapter 9, in verse 18, "It came to pass, as he was praying apart, the disciples were with him." Notice the setting. The context is no longer Jesus speaking to the multitudes.
Jesus is speaking to the disciples. And he asked the disciples, who do the multitudes say that I am? Now that would be an interesting question to hear the answer to, would it not? On the heels of them seeing 5,000 men being fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Some have estimated that the overall crowd may have been in the neighborhood of 10,000 people. But 5,000, if we just stick with that number, to feed that mass of people with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish would be quite a thing. Now, who do the multitudes think that I am? Who do they say that I am? Now, you'll notice that that was a very interesting question in light of discussion that had previously taken place about who Jesus is. Look back further in the text in verse 7. It says, Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done, and he was much perplexed, because that it was said by some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Now you see why the question would be asked. Who do the multitudes say that I am? Herod was perplexed. He knew that he had beheaded John the Baptist because John had said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And so he cut his head off at the request of Herodias, his bride or mistress, the woman that he was with, that was Philip's wife. And when you look at that, you say, well, who do the multitudes say that he is? We know that the setting of this question, according to Mark's account, is north of Caesarea Philippi. We read a parallel in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 16. But now look at the next question. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 20, the disciples have correctly answered, as we saw consistent with verses 7, 8, and 9, that the multitudes say that perhaps you're John the Baptist, perhaps you're Elijah, or perhaps you're one of the old prophets risen from the dead. But Jesus then says, But who say ye that I am? And it was Simon Peter that said, The Christ of God. And when we read Matthew's account, Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And it's there we learn that Jesus said, Upon this rock I will build my church. And you're familiar with that account. But here the answer is, Thou art the Christ of God. But he charged them and commanded them to tell this to no man, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up. And he said unto all, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now when you look at the setting of verse 23, it takes on significance when you consider the questions that have been asked about his identity and whether or not these now are willing to follow him. Look at the remainder of this context. When you pick up the reading there at verse 22, he's indicating to them some facts about his death, how that he will suffer and how that he will die and how that he will be raised from the dead on the third day. And then he turns attention to their death. I find that interesting. In the questions that follow verse 23, he said, For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his life? Now what are you going to do? He has told them some things about the coming of the kingdom. We read that in the earlier verses beginning about verse 10. But now he tells them that when the Son of Man comes, if you have denied him, then he'll be ashamed of you. But the fact is, some of you will not taste of death, you'll not die, till you see the kingdom of God come. Now in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 9, we learn that some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. In other words, some in this audience would see the kingdom of God come. Now that raises some questions whether or not you will be my followers. Now will you or not? The same question is posed to you. But I want you to look at the conditions. He said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I want to suggest to you that right there is an outline for a sermon that we're going to talk about this morning. That little expression, if any man, we've emphasized that from various texts of the past to help us to see that the plan of God to save man in Christ was a promise that was made to everybody. It's universal in its scope. We noted that when that promise was made unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God said, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. When we study and follow that promise, we know that that promise culminated in the coming of Christ who would offer forgiveness of sins to everybody. Now that raises the question, well, if Jesus came to offer forgiveness of sins to everybody, why then is not everybody forgiven? We're going to try to answer that this morning. But notice, if you would please, the instruction was, if any man would come after me, here are some things that he must do. The reason is the opportunity to come is offered to any man. Isaiah, when he prophesied concerning the coming of the Lord's kingdom, he said, all nations shall flow unto it. We see the application of that it's not talking about simply those of the nation of Israel. But it is inclusive of those who are Gentiles also, those who are not Israelites. That was the promise of Joel, as we see in Joel chapter 2, and perhaps I need to have these reversed in order. We see Joel quoted in Acts chapter 2, as Peter is explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, our very point. As Joel had said, Peter quotes, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, again, why isn't everybody saved? Well, you see, the opportunity is extended to everybody. The invitation includes any man, if you please. It's universal, and we see that in this expression. In verse 39 of Acts chapter 2, we note that Peter said, for to you is the promise, that is to you who are Jews and your children, and to all who are afar off, that's the Gentile, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. You see, that's any man. That's universal. All men whosoever has the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord. Now that's the point that's being made, and that's the point that Daniel is making concerning the establishment of the Lord's kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left unto another people, but it shall break in pieces all these other kingdoms, and it will stand forever. What's Daniel talking about? You see, it doesn't matter what part of the globe you're planted on. You can be a part of the Lord's kingdom. No matter what physical nation you might be a part of, you can be a part of the Lord's kingdom because this expression, any man, is universal in its application. We see this Old Testament text of Joel chapter 2 quoted by Paul in the Roman letter in Romans chapter 10. Again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We note that it's conditional. We see this expression, any man, used in this passage that makes a good sermon, Randy, I think, if you want to preach that sometime. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they have become new. Doesn't matter who you are. If any man be in Christ. Now, when Jesus makes this statement, if any man would come after me, he's granting the possibility that anyone who chooses to can, they may. Now, we see that. Now, that was not always easy to accept. In Acts, the 10th chapter, when the Apostle Peter was instructed to go to the household of Cornelius and preach to them. At first, he was not so inclined to go, was he? We know he was on the housetop and he was in a trance, and an angel of the Lord said to him that there are servants or there are men here at the door. I want you to go with them. Don't ask any questions. Well, what was it that Peter had seen on the rooftop? He'd seen a vision of unclean beasts being let down in a sheet by four corners. And he was instructed to kill and eat. And Peter said, not so. Nothing unclean's ever passed my lips, not going to now. But Peter, upon the instructions, went with these men and arrived at the household of Cornelius. And when he arrived there, in verse 34, he said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation." There it is. Whosoever, any man, you see. Every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. Now observe, if you would please, just to note an expression that the Lord did not intend for the Apostle Peter to judge the hearts of the household of Cornelius and not teach them. The gospel's for everyone. Go preach. Preach to every creature, Jesus said in Matthew's or Mark's account. Make disciples of all nations. As the old boy said, we need to be seed sowers, not soil testers. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Make it known. That's our job. Isn't that simple? But you see, the Jews who had become Christians had a real big problem with that. The Jews who had become Christians now in Jerusalem, when Peter returns from Caesarea, he's questioned about his association with these Gentiles, and he explains to them in Acts chapter 11, in verse 12, he said, "The Spirit bade me go with them, making no distinction." You see again this concept of any man? Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, or as Paul later said, bond or free, or male or female. The gospel is to be preached to everybody. Anybody will hold still long enough. You teach him the gospel. Now why? Because that's the means that God has designed to save him. Now what happened when somebody came along and they said, no, you can't do that because these folks are Gentiles. Now if you want to teach them the gospel, you've got to add to what you teach them the practice of circumcision. In other words, if they're going to hear the gospel, you've got to make Jews out of them first. And then you can preach the gospel to them. Well, that just created all kinds of problems, did it not? Which we read about in Acts chapter 15 and in the Galatian letter, where the apostle accused these of adding to what God said to the extent it had become another gospel. They'd changed one element. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, "To whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth might continue with you." You see, you don't have to change all of it. You just change a little bit of it. And what has it become? Another gospel. Now let's go back to our expression here. Verse 23. "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Now you see, the Lord wants that preached to everybody. To everybody. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, we learn that it's the desire of God that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to know. Well, they can't know if they're not taught. So don't call folks and say, no, he wouldn't be receptive. You don't know that. Preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus told the apostles. In Acts chapter 17, as the apostle Paul came into the idolatrous city of Athens, we note that he perceived that they were very religious or superstitious. Some translations word it that way. But as he came into the city of Athens, he observed the objects of their worship. And there was one that had an inscription to the unknown God. And he said that this over here that you worship in ignorance, I'm going to tell you about him. And he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, and he's not served with men's hands like you have attributed to all of these other gods that you claim exist and serve. But he did tell them in verse 30 and 31, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent." Look carefully at that. You mean these Athenians who did not know God were accountable to God's law? That's right. Would they be judged by God's Son according to that law? That's right. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Now you think carefully about that. But what about that fellow that doesn't know the truth? He doesn't have a Bible. He doesn't understand that there's one God. You mean he's going to be judged by the Christ? That's right. Why do you suppose that Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature? He didn't say, go preach the gospel to everybody that already knows about God. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because he is a sinner. And because he is a sinner, he's lost, beloved. And the only thing that has the power to save him is the gospel. The undiluted, unperverted, simple gospel of Christ. It'll save his soul. And God desires that men know about it, because there is an appointed day in which we will all stand before His Son and we will give an account. In verse 31, that was used as a motive to these Athenians to repent. Whatever they were doing, it was displeasing to the God before whom they would stand. Now, my friend, let us never minimize the importance of that. You see, God's desire is that they would repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, we learn that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that's God's desire. You see then why we note this expression, if any man would come after me. Look at this next expression. If any man would come. There's purpose to this. If any man would come. What is it that Jesus invites us to do? He invites us to come. In Matthew the 11th chapter, in the familiar text of verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the invitation is to come. But you don't have to. No, you don't. You don't have to accept an invitation. You can refuse it. And so you can with the Lord's invitation. Because that's what it is. He invites you to come. Any man may come. If any man would come, however, there are some things that are imposed upon him. Now what do you do with an invitation? You can accept it or you can reject it. We noted a moment ago the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We note that little word if. You don't have to be in Christ. You can reject the invitation to be in Christ. You can remain outside of Christ and be lost. You have that choice. But Jesus said, if any man would come, that's to respond positively to the invitation. When you turn to the Revelation letter in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. He that heareth, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. And he that will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now sometimes we have to create within somebody the desire to come. Don't we? You remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well and he asked her, give me a drink of water. And she said, why do you ask a drink of water from me being a Samaritan? For you see, Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. Now she injected into the equation the issue of prejudice, didn't she? Did Jesus answer her question? Why do you ask me? Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. No, Jesus just passed right over that. Didn't respond at all to her prejudicial comment. But rather, if you'll turn to the text of John chapter 4, in verse 10 he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now that's interesting. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his sons, and his cattle? Who do you think you are? You think you're greater than Jacob? Now, why in the world did she say that? You see, because Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. And this prejudice is still very much alive in her. And then Jesus said, everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come all this way to draw. He's got her interest now, doesn't he? I want some of that. What happened to all this prejudice? See, she's not pursuing that. That wasn't the lesson. The lesson is Jesus had something for her, and He wanted her to partake of that. But sometimes, in order to get folks to come, it's necessary to cultivate an interest, isn't it? And so Jesus is. He offers to her living water. Well, she wants some of that. And He said unto her, go call your husband and come. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, thou hast said well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. This hast thou said truly. And sometimes we read that and just pass right over that. Jesus has just told this woman that you're an adulterer. Do you see that? That's what you're doing. Now, look at the response of the woman. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And then she begins to talk with Jesus about where to worship. And Jesus begins to talk with her about how to worship. And then when she went away, look at the question. In verse 29, she goes back into the village. And she says, come. See a man who told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? Now Jesus has told her, come, you can have living water. And now He's got her interest in that. But not only so, now she's got other folks interested. Interested in coming. Now, there's a whole lot involved in that. That's beyond the scope of our study this morning. But I want to emphasize that there is purpose involved in this coming. Jesus offered this woman something that was valuable to her. Come, you can have this. You can have it freely. And you'll never have to come back to this well again. No, that wasn't what He said. You can have water that, if you drink from it, you'll never thirst again. Living water. She wants some of it. And she wants some of these other folks to note that. Now, let's read just a little further. If any man would come after me. Now, that's very important. You see, in our efforts to try to teach those who are lost, it's not our purpose to convert folks to a bunch of friendly people. Now, I know friendliness is important, isn't it? When we invite someone to come and to worship or to visit with us, we want them to come and be well received. We want them to be treated friendly. That's important. But you see, we're not here, brethren, to sell friendliness, are we? Is that why you came today? Is that why you invite someone to come? Why, we've got a bunch of friendly folks there. We want you to get acquainted with all these friendly people. Now, folks, there are friendly people all over the world that are not Christians. And there are people that will die and ultimately be lost forever who are very friendly. Now, though that's an important thing, that's not what Jesus called upon these to follow. He said, if any man come after me, you look at that, beloved. And you know why some are following? They're following for all the wrong reasons. Turn back, if you will, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a fascinating chapter for many reasons. Open your Bible and look at it. In John chapter 6, you'll note beginning in verse 2, it tells us that a great multitude followed Him because they beheld the signs which He did on them that were sick. Now, it's in this text also that you'll read about the feeding of the 5,000. And you'll also note the response of the people after He fed them. Look at verse 14. It says, when therefore the people saw the sign which He did, they said, this is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world. You remember Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, had identified the coming of a prophet. He shall be like me, and you must hearken to him. The Apostle Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Now, when you see that, you see in this text that these people, because of the miracle that Jesus had just performed, they perceive that He is the prophet, not just a prophet, but the prophet that cometh into the world, the one that Moses told us about back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And then in verse 15, they sought to take him by force and make him their king. And then in verse 16, when evening came, the disciples went down into the sea and entered into a boat and were going over to the sea unto Capernaum. We learn that Jesus went to Capernaum. Another lesson in itself. But as you drop down to verse 22, it says, on the morrow, the multitude that stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there save one, and that Jesus entered not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples went away alone. Howbeit, there came boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And the multitude therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They themselves got into the boats and came to Capernaum and seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou here? Now what are they doing? They're following Jesus, aren't they? They followed him to the other side of the sea, now to the city of Capernaum. And it says, Jesus, verse 26, answered them and said, Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw signs, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. Now look at what Jesus said to them, beloved. What had they seen the day before? Well, they saw 5,000 men, perhaps as many as 10,000 people, fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. When did they see that? The day before. What else did they see the day before? In verse 2, they saw many signs which he did on them that were sick. They've seen many miracles. They've been a part of one partaking of all this food. And now they follow him over to the city of Capernaum. And why? They want another meal. Do you see that? They want him to feed them again. And Jesus knows it. You don't seek me because you saw a miracle. You seek me because you ate and you were filled. You're wanting another free meal lunch or meal ticket. That's what you want. Now look further at the text. He said in verse 27, Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life. For the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him the Father, even the Son, hath sealed. You know what they want? We don't want to listen to you, Jesus. What are you going to do for a sign so that we might know that you are the Christ? Do you see that in verse 30? What are you going to do for a sign? Well, you know, Moses fed us. No, Moses didn't feed you. It was God who fed you. Now you see, you're following me because of a meal. And what did you see? You saw a sign. What more can be done? Now when Jesus explains to them that He is the bread of life and that the words that He has for them, that these are life, we learn that upon this many of the disciples considered that a hard saying, verse 6 or verse 60, and they walked no more with Him. And Jesus said unto His own disciples in verse 66 and following, Would you also go away? And look at what Peter said. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now look carefully. If any man would come after me, you see, don't follow for the loaves and the fishes. That's why we're not selling good people. That's why we're not selling friendly folks. You don't follow for the loaves and the fishes, because if that's all you're after, if that ceases, you stop following. Don't you? That's what they did. They wouldn't follow Him anymore because they weren't interested in what He had to say. They were interested in friendly folks. They were interested in eating another meal. Do we see that, brethren? Now, if you're going to follow, you be sure who you're following. You follow the Lord because it's the Lord that has the words of eternal life. If any man would come after me. I'm persuaded that that's why there's a lot of confusion about what the church is. I got a call yesterday, as a matter of fact, from a gentleman that was experiencing some difficulties of life that restrained him from leaving Kern County. But he had a girlfriend in Los Angeles County. And his girlfriend had a broken window in her house. And she also needed some dog food. And he called the office down here. And when I answered the phone and he told me what his needs were, he wanted somebody to go see about his girlfriend and fix her window and buy her some dog food. Now, my friend, let me ask you, why on earth would somebody call a church building and make a request to go fix somebody's window and buy some dog food for my girlfriend if he properly understood what the church... I want to suggest to you that there are many churches that would go fix her window and buy her some dog food. Because, you see, we're friendly folks. That's what we do. Now, I'm not suggesting that as an individual, if you want to go see about the lady and help her with her window, that there's anything wrong with that. But, beloved, let me ask you, where do the Scriptures teach that that's what the church is? You got a problem with your house? Call the preacher down at the church building. He'll send somebody out and take care of it right away. After all, that's in the fine print of what preachers do. I don't mean to be facetious, but the reason for that is that's what many churches do. Why all the confusion? That's not what the church is, beloved. The church doesn't do that. Jesus died to purchase it. He has words of eternal life. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, don't come because we provide you dog food. Now, there's a problem with that, isn't there? And we sing the song, Oh, to be like thee, Oh, to be like thee. What an important song. Because, you see, it's the Lord that we seek to follow. We want to be like Him. And He has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. You read that in your Bible, don't you? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21. Now, lest I spend too much time on these points and fail to get to where I want to go, look again. If any man would come after me, let him. Now, that's a valid point. That's you, brethren. That's you. That's individual. That's not something somebody can do for you. Let him. He has something to do. You do. It can't be done by proxy. That's something you do independent of anybody else. Doesn't matter who you are. These are decisions that you have to make. Now, as you turn in your Bible, look to Matthew chapter 10 in verse 34. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 34. Where there the Lord said, Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Sounds very much like our text, doesn't it? In the following verses. You see, let him deny himself. That's something you have to do. As it pertains to family members, we all love family members, but we can't love them more than the Lord. You see, you take up your cross and follow me. Now, if any man is willing to do that, come after me, let him do this. Paul was willing to do that in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 4 and these other passages. This is an individual concern. But look at this item. Let him deny himself. Now sometimes, beloved, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Because that means subjection. We mentioned in the beginning of the lesson, often we become our own worst enemy. We get in our own way of serving the Lord. Because we don't understand this concept of subjection, submitting. That demands service. Turn in your Bible again to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, and read with me beginning at verse 26. John chapter 12, verse 26. There the text says, If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Service. You see, if you're going to follow Him, there's a reason for that. That means you're not serving you anymore. You're serving Him. Now, what does that do to this, what I call the me first attitude? Me, me, me. I'm the most important figure in my life. No, it can't be so. Turn again to our text, Luke chapter 9. Pick up the reading just a little further down in the text. And Luke chapter 9, verse 57 says, "And as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now some of you are very much acquainted with that analogy that he offers. Putting your hand to the plow and looking back. Have some very fond memories on the farm of looking back and plowing up the row of corn. Now that's what happens when you look back. Now all of these were willing to follow the Lord, but they had this me first attitude. Now that won't get it. Jesus said you can't have me first. You have to deny me. Self has to be denied. And you follow the Lord. Now that's hard, isn't it? In Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke, the 14th chapter. Reading in verse 26. Another familiar text to you. The writer says, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he continues in verse 33, So therefore whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Me first won't work. Must deny self. Now that's, as we said, the rub. To surrender my will to somebody else. And just to use the Old Testament illustration of Naaman, that was his problem. You see, he had it all figured out, how that the prophet would come out and wave his hand over his leprosy and say this or that, and the leprosy would go away. But when the prophet said to dip in the river Jordan and said that through a messenger, 7 times, and your flesh shall be like the flesh of a little child, he said, Behold, I thought. That gets us in a mess, brethren. Behold, I thought. I know that's what it says, but I've had a nickel for every time I've heard that. That's what it says. But, and then here's what I have to think about it. Well, why do you have to think something about it? Why not just surrender? You see, that's what the Lord says we have to do if we're going to follow Him. And then He said, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up his cross. That means sacrifice. Somebody said, you know, but I have an invalid for a wife, and she requires a lot of my time. And so what this passage is teaching me is that I need to be very patient with the things that occur in my life that present trials. No. No. You can't help the fact that your wife may be an invalid. Somebody said, but I have this terrible illness and it presents all kinds of problems to me and I'll just patiently endure it. No, that's not what this passage is teaching. This passage is not teaching. Here is something that is beyond your will, that is imposed upon you, and you need to be patient while you endure that. No, sir. He said, take up your cross. That's something that you willfully pick up and a burden that you willfully carry. You take up your cross. And my friends, we need to see that. That suggests the superiority of the one who imposes the cross. You willfully take it up and you carry that burden. Now you'll answer for doing that. Now that's what Jesus said. Now why do you do that? Because you want to follow Him. What happens then to that old man? Well, for lack of time, we'll not discuss all of these, but we'll note one. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "It is no longer I that live. I have been crucified," he said, "but Christ lives in me." What was it that Paul did? Well, that old man was crucified, buried. Now we have a new man. How did Paul become a new man? He wanted to. Do you see that? He willfully crucified self and took up his cross and followed him. Now, I want you to look at this word because it's peculiar to the writing of Luke. You don't find this in the other accounts. Take up your cross daily. Now, what does that suggest to us, beloved? That means that this taking up my cross is not something that I do once and it's through. It's something I'm confronted with every day of my life. There are challenges every day. And I have to decide every day if I'm going to be faithful in following Him. If I'm going to be one that is trustworthy, somebody He can count on. Isn't that something? When needed, someone looks around and you're not there because you can't be trusted. You're not faithful. Now Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You see, these departures that occur in the life of an individual, and often departures that involve local churches, it's not something that is done immediately. It's the result of a failure to watch on a daily basis. And so we drift, and we drift, and we drift a little at a time. And before long, we're way out yonder somewhere. Now, if you don't believe that, I've been there and done that in a boat and had to paddle hard to get back against the wind because I wasn't paying attention. And the wind caused us to drift. And it didn't take long. But it was the result of not watching. Now, what do you do to prevent that? Those in Berea searched the Scriptures daily, lest the things they were taught were found to be false. They wanted to see if they were true. You'll notice that we are to exhort one another day by day while it is called today. Now, that's important. This drifting stuff is dangerous, and it results from being negligent daily. That means consistency is necessary. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. So much to be said about that. Now notice this last expression, and then the lesson will be yours. He said, "And follow me." Now friend, that demands some action on your part. It also tells us that we have an example to follow. We can follow Jesus. He shows us the way. It's a worthy example. But you see, I don't become like Him by watching Him pass. I become like Him by following Him. Do you see that? Now that's so important to us. And follow me. Now sometimes we become stagnant. We become happy with things just like they are. Don't aim to change a thing. Now that won't work, brethren. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 12, the writer writing to discouraged brethren who are converted out of a Jewish background, who are being tempted to give up Christ and return to the practices of Judaism. He says to them in verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be not turned out of the way, but rather be healed." Picture that. Here are people that are so discouraged. They become paralyzed, stagnant, if you pleased. And he said, "Lift up the hands that hang down." Can't you see them just about to give up? Get up and move. Do something. Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow me." It's not a time to be tolerant of things that are wrong. It's not a time to be complacent toward things that are right. It's time to get busy. get up and move. Now, is it worth it? You look back at your text, beloved. You see, the decision that you make about that is, in fact, a matter of life or death. Verse 24 says, "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what does a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his own self?" Now, is it worth it to you? In verse 26, "Whoso shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his own glory, and the glory of the Father, and the glory of the holy angels." Now, friend, it's your choice. Do you want that day to be a glorious day, or a day in which the Lord's ashamed of you because you didn't take up your cross? You didn't do it daily. You didn't deny self. You had that me first attitude. And you weren't diligent. You became complacent and apathetic. You didn't follow. The decision's yours. And one more chart, and I'm going to hush. Very quickly, we find what to do to follow. We must believe that He is the Christ. Nobody can go to heaven denying who Jesus is. He said, "For except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." Just that important. We must be willing to turn from sin in repentance. That means a change of life that's prompted by a change of mind, that's prompted by godly sorrow. We must be willing to confess our faith. Can't be ashamed of Him or He'll deny us. And we must be willing to be baptized into Christ, because in Christ there is life. Do you see that? There's life. Now that's the choice that you have to make this morning. Now look again at what Jesus said. He said in verse 23, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Will you do it today? The invitation's yours. If you be subject to it, respond right now while we stand together and sing this song.